As Paul stood on the steps overshadowing the court of the Gentiles, about to give a defense and introducing himself, even though most knew who he was, and many even understood his past. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense that I'm about to give you." But you see, this was no ordinary crowd that he was speaking to. These were individuals who were considered die-hard Jews. But Paul understands his audience and he knows who he's speaking to. He knows the difficulty that comes with this audience. And so he's going to address them in the Hebrew or Aramaic language because he knows they would listen better. So as he begins to speak, the quiet comes over the crowd. And in the Greek, it says in verse 2 that they allowed him or gave him silence. And I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, this better be good. Paul begins, as he unfolds his defense or apologia, as it says in the Greek, a defense for why he's about to stand before them and why he's going to explain to them that God is the one who sent him to speak to the Gentiles. Paul understands very clearly that his audience cares nothing for the Gentiles. But in that, one of the things you begin to notice as Paul begins to unfold in this apology, so to speak, and giving his conversion account, one of the things you'll notice is he never uses the word resurrection. Though more than likely, these Jews, these individuals knew of Jesus and knew of his resurrection. But also you'll notice in this account that though he calls Jesus by name, the one of Nazarene, he never mentions him as the Messiah or his Lord and Savior or the one who saved him. And you might think, why in the world would Paul do something like that? I mean, after all, in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul says in Galatians 1 also, he said, "I should not glory in the fact of who I am, but save for Jesus Christ." He said, "I don't glory in what men speak of me, but rather what the Word of God says." Paul was never ashamed, nor was he afraid to ever proclaim what the gospel said. But Paul understood one very important thing that sometimes even as a gospel preacher you have to understand is you have to know your audience. Because with that, it's very important in how they're going to listen to you. So Paul understood there were certain things in this moment he could not say, though he was not shying away from who he was as a gospel preacher, though he was not shying away from the fact that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he understood at that moment in giving a defense or an apology, as it says in verse 2, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knew he had to walk softly. Because as we'll notice in just a few moments, when he mentions the word Gentile, it stirs within and in them a deep, seated hatred. So Paul wanted them to understand his conversion. Three times we see Paul's conversion in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And even in Paul's defense, as he's giving his apology and explaining how he became a child of God and how he became a follower of Jesus Christ, even in those particular accounts, as you see, even through Acts 26, Paul never converted anybody through his conversion story. Now, does that mean he was a failure? Absolutely not. Because we see in other cases, considering the conversion of the jailer when Paul was singing and they were in prison there, we see this particular account taking place. But through this defense and what Paul's giving concerning this apology, Paul simply wants them to know how he came to be who he was. And so from the very onset, he said, "Brethren, I want you to hear my defense. Why I stand before you now in the court of the Gentiles and why God has sent me to tell you these things, not because I have a death wish, because that's exactly what he knew would happen, but because I know and you know the reason I'm here is because God sent me to preach to the Gentiles." And you see, to the Jewish people, the Gentiles was in essence a dirty word because they didn't like the Gentiles. As Brother James just said in his prayer a few moments ago, that we be not divided. As God pulled in all of these different people from different nations and unified them under the one body of Jesus Christ. But now Paul gives this defense. But it's interesting, as Paul goes through this defense, as he's speaking of his conversion, and as he speaks of the word Gentile, it stirs within the crowd this hatred, and so they'd want nothing more than to taste his blood and to drag him off and begin to flog him. But even in his defense, Paul gives the account to say, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? It's interesting, though, how the guard, who himself was a Jew, had bragged on the fact that he had bought his Roman citizenship, which in and of itself was completely illegal during that time. But he was proud of it. So if you knew the right person or the right politician, you could buy your citizenship. And knowing that Paul was of Tarsus, this is where he came from. This was a city that was not under Roman state, that was not under Roman authority. But the very fact that Paul himself had a Roman citizenship, of which we know not where it came from, whether it was his father or grandfather, says a lot that Paul knew when to say what to say at the appropriate time. And some people would say, well, perhaps Paul's a coward. He wasn't willing to stand up as a child of God. Brethren, what's the purpose of being beaten for the cause of Christ if you can't spread the cause of Christ? It doesn't mean that Paul was ashamed or that he was scared to preach it. But he knew in that moment it would do no good at all if he could do nothing but to be beaten. And in that moment, Paul said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? Of which he knew when he goes and gets his headmaster and says, this is not something that we can do. So Paul uses those instances in his life for the betterment of the cause of Christ. But if Paul was born a citizen, and then tying him up and flogging him would be this huge problem under Jewish law. And certainly one that the Jews would then regret, because the Roman government would then come after them. But in this moment, one of the things that we can understand as Paul is giving this defense, as he's standing before the audience at this particular moment, Paul understood his audience in the best way to teach them about why he was a Christian. And it's interesting, as you read this particular account, and that he's also telling the Jews concerning the law of which he knew previously and how he was raised. He was raised in a very devout Hebrew and Jewish home. As a matter of fact, it says that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and they knew exactly who that was concerning Jewish teachings and the law. So they knew Paul was educated. But Paul said, I was just like you, zealous of the law. So much so I was educated in the law. And as they listened and as they hushed, they wanted to know exactly what he had to say. And Paul knew exactly how to speak to this crowd to get them to listen. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't afraid of it. But he knew how to talk to them. There's some lessons, certainly, that we can take from this as listeners. I think every preacher experiences to an extent what Paul is going through at this moment. Because sometimes there is something that we gospel preachers call landmines in sermons. You don't know that they're there, but sometimes when you step on it, the reaction that you get sometimes elicits a response that you don't want. Talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and see the problem sometimes that people squirm because they don't agree with the stance in which Matthew 19:9 says. Talk about communion, or the fact that God tells us we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and how some people don't always agree with that. Talk about the fact that the Bible tells us that we're to give of our means and to give from the heart. As soon as preachers start talking about money, people don't care for that very much either. You see, there are those biblical landmines, so to speak. Doesn't mean they get avoided, but sometimes you know they're there. Talk about modesty and tell people how they're supposed to dress and to be moral in the way they present themselves, and people will tell you to mind your business, preacher. You're not going to tell me how I'm to dress. You see, so there are those landmines. Paul understood these landmines in preaching to this audience. It's not that he was shying away from the gospel. He just knew there were particular things of which he should avoid. It didn't mean that he was avoiding the defense. He was simply trying to make sure his audience understood what he was saying. And so sometimes for us as listeners, perhaps one has to consider the harmless and suddenly institution that we call the Lord's Church and certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ, that these loaded words or topics that are hidden sometimes that bring about an illicit response, do we get angry when those things are brought about? Because if so, maybe there are those things that are affecting our heart as well, perhaps even our lives. You see, as Paul is standing on the steps in the court of the Gentiles, speaking to a completely Jewish audience, he's avoiding those particular landmines because he wants to make sure people understand who he is as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And with that, in giving his defense, he's not backing away. But it's obvious that some would take him out and kill him if it were not so, even uncivilized if not illegal. Paul was trying to avoid that at all costs. It doesn't mean that Paul had not been beaten previously to this account, because he had. It didn't mean that Paul was afraid to be beaten for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to be shipwrecked, or to be put out, or be without. So much so that Jesus and that God gave himself that particular thorn in his flesh that he might remember the sufficient grace that God was providing for him. So it wasn't that Paul was the proverbial wimp when it came to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul just knew when to speak up and when to shut up. And sometimes, even as listeners, we understand there aren't things always that are comfortable when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But guess what, brethren? That's why it's called pricking our hearts. Because it affects us and it responds and it makes us do things. So much so when you think about the Apostle Peter speaking in Acts 2 and verse 38, as he gave that institution of what it means to be bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ and added to the church. As he's speaking to them and them not understanding this whole new concept of the new covenant. They thought he was drunk and crazy. Certainly there's something wrong with them, but it also says that they were pricked in their hearts in understanding what they had heard, and they knew that they needed to do something about it. I can only imagine, as Paul is speaking to this crowd, maybe perhaps arms are folded, scowls are faced, frowns are living on their faces, whatever the case might be, I can only imagine as he's talking to this audience, the looks that he's getting. You see, the word Gentile was a word that was hated for Paul's hearer. But is there a word within the gospel of Jesus Christ that touches a nerve for us? Or a phrase? Or a doctrine? Does it cause us an illicit response to make us uncomfortable? Because perhaps we disagree with the stance of what the Bible says? Unscriptural words and concepts certainly should make us unhappy, but however, we're discussing words that are biblical and harmless. When Paul used the word Gentile, inherently there was nothing bad about that word, but it was the people of which it was describing. But Paul did not shy away from that moment. And it's interesting how he's leading up to this buildup that's about to take place. He's leading up to the point in which he knows it's going to elicit this great response of which they want nothing but to see him killed. But Paul doesn't shy away. Question, would we listen with an open heart and self-examination, even if there was something within the gospel sermon we didn't like, or something that made us uncomfortable? Because you see, the whole purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is sometime to make us uncomfortable and to elicit a response to say, I need to change that about my life. Because if all it did was tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves, brethren, we would never know if we were in sin. Paul understood that. And he knew how to preach it. And he knew that would elicit a response. But there's also some lessons I can tell you for preachers as well. And as you read Paul's sermon to the crowd, it's impressive how far he went, again, to avoid offending his listeners at the beginning. And how easily he walked through this particular sermon. In Acts 22 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now, and when they heard that, he spoke to them in the Hebrew or Aramaic language, and they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia." One thing you have to understand about Tarsus was that it was a pagan society. Paul wanted them to understand from the very get-go, just because he was born and raised in this pagan town did not mean that he was a pagan institution himself, but rather that he studied. He came from a very zealous home concerning the law, and that he was educated in the Jewish background. And he said, I was brought up in a city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, just as you are today. Paul said, understand where I come from. Paul said, I have the background to preach to you at this moment. I have the education, and I have the knowledge. And with that, they're listening. Paul knew exactly who he was talking to. He said, I persecuted this way concerning the church. He said, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears witness in all the council of elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul said, you know my past. At this moment, did Paul shy away from the fact of who he was? No. Because he knew at that moment they would appreciate his past. They would appreciate the fact that he didn't care for Christians in his previous life and who he was. They knew Paul's reputation. But he said, I persecuted those in the way. Notice he doesn't use the word Christian here. And even when he talks about Ananias in just a moment, as he mentions the one who came to him, everybody knew the reputation as a devout Jew that Ananias was. But he didn't call him a Christian because he still wanted them to listen. Verse 6, and now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, we don't know for a fact that Saul persecuted Jesus Christ, but we do know that he persecuted the church, and in that he persecuted Jesus Christ. And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you were persecuting. Notice he didn't call him Messiah. Notice he didn't call him the Savior. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Verse 10, so I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, the Jewish law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up to him. And then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should now know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And there and there's that proverbial verse. What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, verse 20 or verse 16. And now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Paul, one thing you need to understand, more than likely because of your background and your history of being a devout Jew, zealous to the law, knowing your Jewish background, they are not going to accept the fact that you're coming to preach Jesus to them. Now, there's a twist and turn for you. But we understand Paul's mission was to be the one who would preach to the Gentile nation. Didn't mean he wasn't effective in teaching the Jews. Didn't mean he wasn't effective as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But when he was in this trance, and he then refers to Stephen as the martyr who was one was dead, who he said, I was also standing in consent of his death as I was guarding his clothing. Then he said to me, Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now Paul knew at that moment that was going to elicit a response from the crowd. He knew they were not going to take kindly to him preaching to the Gentiles. That's not something you did. You just didn't walk across the track, so to speak, and talk to those of lowlier life. We're the chosen nation of Israel. We're the covenant people that God has picked of everybody else in this world. We're it. And now you, a devout Jew, one taught under the law, one of Gamaliel himself, who was considered one of the greatest teachers of the law of all time, the one who knew what the law said, you're now going to go talk to those low-life individuals? And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Now, I can honestly say I've never been threatened because I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I know gospel preachers who have. I know preachers in India who have been thrown in to prison because they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simply eliciting the name of Jesus Christ, speaking that simple name in a Buddhist nation in Thailand will get you tossed into prison. But do you think Paul knew that at that moment when he said that word? Sure he did. And then they, as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air. This was literally them saying to Paul, we're mourning over the fact that you're going to take our God to these people. This is simply an institution, an act of which they're trying to show Paul how much it upsets them at this moment. Verse 24. The commander had ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that they might know why they shouted so against him. Well, so we're going to beat you and tie you up, and we want to know why they want your blood. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the certain who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum I obtained the citizenship, as if he was bragging. I paid for my citizenship. How are you a citizen? And Paul said, but I was born one. You see, that was it right there. There was nothing else. Paul himself was born into being a citizen as a Roman person. So therefore, they could not touch him as a Jewish person. They had to completely lay hands off of him. Can you imagine how angry they were at the very fact they could do nothing to hurt him at that particular time? And then immediately those who were about to examine withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he had found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Basically, you better untie him because there's nothing that we can do to him. When he had inevitably used that offensive word, Gentile, one thing we have to understand in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether you're a gospel preacher or not, is there's a difference between avoiding offense and compromise. One never compromises the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you can also do in such a way that you make sure that you continue to have an audience to which you're going to speak. I can tell you when you walk through the streets of Phuket, Thailand, there's Buddhist temples everywhere. And it would not do well for you to stand in the middle of those streets shouting the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who died for you on high. Because they would throw you in prison. But it doesn't mean that you cannot stand there and have a conversation with somebody about Jesus Christ, of which you can talk about and what he had done for you. It's just the way and the manner in which you go about doing it. Does it do any good for someone to be thrown in prison not to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ just because one is trying to prove a point? You see, there's common sense about which we go about doing things. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in Acts 22. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, if I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul is not shying away from who he was or what he stood for. But I think there's some lessons for us concerning apology. You see, when we think of the word apology, we think of apologizing for something. But here again in the Greek, in verse 2, it talks about giving a defense. Perhaps we've all been to the website Apologetics Press. They're giving a defense for the Bible. And it's certainly something that we can do in giving a defense for what we believe. We don't apologize for it, but we can defend it. And brethren, the Bible tells us we have a responsibility to give a defense, to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks, right? And because of that, it's how we go about giving that defense that we have to understand. So I want to give some pointers in relation to talking about Paul and showing the parallelism that we have in giving a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one thing we have to understand is that we have to always be ready. Because guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to be asked a Bible question. Sooner or later, you're going to be asked why you believe what you believe. And the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer. But can we say that we can give an answer when we're asked? Why is it that you don't use instruments of music in worship? Why is it that you don't have choirs? Why is it that you partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why is it that you don't call your preacher a pastor or a reverend or a bishop? Why is it that you do these things? Why is it that you believe the Lord's church of which you attend is the only church that you find in the Bible? You see, we have to be ready. Just as we have to be prepared and ready for the day of judgment when we stand before God, we also have to be ready because we have an opportunity, brethren, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that hears it. And if we have an opportunity for which we can spread that gospel, we have to be ready to give that defense. Because with that, here's the thing we have to understand. If we stand firm on the foundations of which Jesus Christ laid that church in Matthew 16 and verse 18, shouldn't we be able to stand and defend it for which He died? Absolutely. You see, Jesus died and purchased that blood-bought institution that we can tell other people about it. Our number one job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a commandment. That's not an option. That's not a suggestion. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how well does it do for our faith if we stand before a man who asks us a question about the church in which we believe that Jesus Christ died for, and we go, I don't know. Seems like a good idea. Maybe you should try it. Well, what makes your church better than the church that I go to? What makes your church the right church and my church the wrong church? Brethren, if we believe it, shouldn't we be able to defend it? We also have to be courteous. Shortly before his arrest, Paul had written in Romans chapter 12, never pay back evil for evil. And in this, even as they drug Paul away to the gallows, so to speak, even as they tied him up and they were about to beat him, Paul was still somewhat courteous. He simply asked a question, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? Now, did he throw a fit or a tantrum or start hollering or screaming at the individuals? No. But he was courteous. He had written it, but could he live it? Sometimes people are going to test us. Sometimes people are going to test us, but do we remain calm and courteous? You see, those who challenge your faith are going to sometimes be unpleasant, but that doesn't mean we have to be. Because with that, even as Jesus and the other apostles were confronting those that would question why they believe what they believe, they were still courteous about it. And we have an opportunity in those particular situations to understand we have a great responsibility, because in that, people are going to see Jesus in who we are. You see, it's easy sometimes to let our blood boil when people call us crazy, or you those Church of Christers and y'all are a little bit different and strange. I've gotten all of those responses before. But as the saying goes, you catch more flies with honey than you do vinegar. But also we have to be personal. We talked about this last quarter in our Wednesday night class. You may not know all there is to know about the Bible or be able to answer every question, but you can tell others how you became a Christian, why you chose to follow Jesus Christ, and why it's important to you. And when we make Jesus personal, people understand at a personal level why it's important to us. But we also have to be Christ-centered. And although Paul told of his conversion, his purpose was not to call attention to himself, but rather to Jesus Christ. He kept the focus, the main focus. And that was on Jesus. Even though he didn't mention him as the Messiah, he still called him by name. Even though he didn't say Christians, he called those that are of the way, knowing they knew and understood who the way were. He always drew the attention back to the focus of why he was there standing before them. And that he knew at that moment that he was preaching to the Gentiles that would elicit this great response, he didn't shy away from the fact that it was Jesus who called him there. So we've got to keep it Christ-centered. Remember, we're not converting people to ourselves. We're converting people to Christ. We've also got to be flexible. Paul's basic message was always the same, but his approach on that occasion was different from his approach in the synagogues. And Paul understood the crowd to whom he was speaking. And with that, we have to understand that sometimes. Know those who challenge you and adapt your defense accordingly. I think I've told you the particular case when I was flying back from Amsterdam, flying into Atlanta. And there sitting beside me was a Methodist professor and a Catholic priest. And guess what? We had 8 hours on a plane together. And they weren't going anywhere. But in that moment, I knew I couldn't sit there and attack them or challenge them constantly, but simply I carried on a conversation and asked questions. And with that, with my Bible in my lap, we had a conversation for almost 6.5 hours, to which half the plane was listening when we got done. Again, you have to be flexible to your surroundings, but also be challenging. After Paul told what Jesus had done, he told them what a man should do. He gave his conversion account in which Ananias said, Paul, why are you tarrying? What are you waiting on? You know what you have to do now. Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He didn't leave that out of the fact of who he was talking to, knowing these were devout Jews according to the law. And he knew perhaps that moment might even offend them. But he didn't leave it out. One of the things they stressed to us when I was in preaching school was, never, ever, ever leave out the invitation of Jesus Christ in your sermon. Because you never know who's listening. And that's certainly true. You can be preaching to folks who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for 30 or 40 years. But you know, I had one particular lady respond one night to the gospel of Jesus Christ who had been baptized in a denomination some 40 years earlier who thought her baptism was scriptural. But on that particular night, for some reason, giving the invitation as I always had, something clicked to her. Again, we have to be flexible, but we also have to be challenging in what we speak concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we defend our faith, again, our purpose is not to win arguments, but to win souls. We also have to be consistent. Your defense can be convincing only if your life is consistent. Paul was ready to die for his faith. Can people see that we're ready to live for ours? Because we have to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works that glorifies who? Our Father in heaven. Again, Paul said, I'm not ready to give an offense for man. I'm ready to give an offense for Christ. We also have to be sensible. Even though we should be ready to suffer for our faith, we should also exercise common sense. And in that, that's exactly what Paul is doing as he stands before this crowd who wanted nothing more for him to be shut up and die. But Paul exercised common sense. He didn't hesitate to insist on his rights as a Roman citizen because Paul understood at that moment it would do no good for him to be killed and not be able to continue to serve the Lord. It would be no good for him to be thrown in prison and not be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to take abuse from unbelievers, but we can remain courteous and walk away. But also we have to be finally persistent. After you've done your best, do not be disappointed if you fail to convince those who challenge your faith. I can tell you this, I didn't convert that priest on that plane that day. I didn't even convert that professor from that German Methodist college. But you know, I pray and I hope that maybe I planted a seed that got them asking questions. That is being consistent. I think about Noah in that how many people did he preach to over the number of years that he preached? Yet he was important in that he saved his family. I think about individuals who themselves did not believe in the one true Jesus Christ. And as he preached and many people turned away from him and scattered and ran, does that mean he wasn't successful? And I think about Paul and through these conversion accounts, didn't convert a single soul all the way through Acts chapter 26, but that doesn't mean he didn't stop preaching who he was and how he became a Christian. He was persistent. And as far as the Bible record goes, there's not a single one that was converted by Paul through his conversion accounts. But if you keep sharing your faith, you will be doing what God wants you to do, and that is to never give up. And I think about Paul in these particular accounts to the crowds in which he's speaking. Didn't shy away from who he was never ashamed of it, but he used his brains and common sense to preach it. When Paul stood before the Sanhedrin council in verse 23, as you get into the next chapter, he said, "Brethren, I've lived in all good conscience until this day." Paul said, I understand my past and what I've done. I know who I was, but I know who I am. I know what God did for me and why He did it for me. And Paul said, for now I'm not ashamed to preach it, to teach it, to proclaim it, and certainly live by it. And so when we think about the Apostle Paul and who he used to be, it gives us hope for who we can become if we're not a child of God. And knowing that sometimes we're going to be challenged in our faith, Paul was more concerned with his heavenly citizenship than he was with his earthly. And there were many cases in which Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ that it wasn't a good idea, but he still did it. But certainly as we think about giving an apology or a defense for why we believe what we believe, brethren, we've got to be ready, we've got to be flexible, we've got to be courteous, but we've got to be Christ-centered. And knowing we live and do what we do because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. So the question tonight for us, as God's children in His house, are we ready to give a defense? Are we ready to stand before man, though they might disagree, and certainly in a culture that does not welcome Christianity? Those that disagree for what we believe and what we stand for. Are we still ready to stand up and proclaim it, just like Paul did to an audience that didn't want to hear him? Because with that, what Paul shows us is we still got to be courageous. And that's not always a popular thing to do. But brethren, we live in a country that allows us to do those things, at least for the moment. And so while we have opportunity, we must make sure that we're ready to give a defense whenever possible. So tonight, if you're here and you're ready to give that defense, but maybe you shied away from it, maybe something's keeping you from that heavenly citizenship that's holding you back, whatever it might be, make sure that you get that straight tonight. If you're ready to proclaim that truth, but you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you're ready to give a defense and maybe now share why you chose to put on Christ in baptism, tonight the steps are simple and Jesus tells us exactly what we must do. If you've heard the word, if you believe in that word, but you're ready now to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, the one that is called the Son of God. Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you, Matthew 10:32-33. And if tonight you're ready to put them on in baptism, to be added to that blood-bought institution, and where in that baptistry you come into the contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, to have all of your sins washed away, just as Ananias asked Saul, what are you waiting for? As together we stand and as we sing.